Let us turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And I chose this portion of the Gospel of John because I began a new exposition of the Gospel of John in January in our own small congregation in Perugia. So I translated one of the sermons I preached there so that you might have a sense, an understanding of what I'm doing back in Perugia. I finished the exposition of chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, and when I go back I will continue with the second chapter. So this sermon is part of the exposition of John chapter 1. Let us hear the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. And the world became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you called us today to enter into the rest that Christ merited on our behalf. And we thank you for the freedom to listen the preaching of your word. And we ask you to open our hearts, to enlighten our minds, and to help us to respond in faith to the revelation of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. I would like to consider with you that in these 18 verses at the beginning of his gospel, John invites us to contemplate the history of creation and of the new creation. In fact, we read that John introduces us to the the truth of the gospel, beginning with a reference to the opening of biblical history. In the beginning. And we know that this expression takes us back to the beginning of all things in the book of Genesis. And in this way, the evangelist creates a connection between the scriptures of the Old Testament and the gospel he wrote. And this choice of John has a specific purpose. And the purpose of John in opening his gospel in this manner is to make all of us participants not only in the history of creation, but especially in the history of the new creation, in the history of God, the Creator, in his relationship with his beloved creation, which is the theater of his glory. The history of the Creator God and his creation is what gives meaning to our own individual history. Think about it. Without this frame of reference in which to insert or in which to put our history, our life would be meaningless. There would be no frame of reference to explain the sense of our existence. As we read in the book of Ecclesiastes, our life would be vanity of vanities, a chasing after the wind. Our life would be a succession of instants without an overall purpose, or as many believe today, our life would be only a continuous and casual evolution. Instead, the Gospel of John includes all things in this history of God in relationship to his creation. And in this manner, the Bible, and specifically the Gospel of John, communicates meaning, stability, and security to our own personal history. And in these 18 verses of the prologue, John summarizes all the history narrated or told by the Bible. First, he invites us to reflect on the history of creation. Secondly, he mentions the rebellion of the creature towards the Creator and the consequent corruption of creation. And third and finally, he helps us to open ourselves to hope, the hope of the new creation. So let us prepare ourselves to listen with a spirit of prayer, asking God in our hearts to enlighten us by the spirit of truth, so that we might trust the only begotten Son, the firstborn of the new creation. So, first of all, let us contemplate the history of creation. Let us think about the history of creation. As it was just said, the evangelist John shows us that our personal history is part of the broader history of creation and new creation. More precisely, John explains that the coming of the Word, the coming of the Son, is the beginning of the new creation. And in doing so, he makes an implicit parallelism between the first and the last Adam. And now let's see how John does that. In the beginning, this expression is very important because it takes us back to Genesis 1 and to the history of creation. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, creation reaches its peak when the Creator God made Adam as his son in his image and according to his own likeness. And in the prologue of the Gospel of John, the evangelist takes up this story and shows that at the beginning of the new creation, the eternal Word, the Son, became flesh, manifesting the glory of the Father, as we read in verse 14. And thus, being the only begotten Son who is in the bosom or at the side of the Father, the Word becomes human, and being the image of the invisible God, he is the one who is able to make known God the Father, as we read in verse 18. And this is exactly what the first Adam was called to do before all creatures. Being created into the image of God, he was called to manifest the glory of the image of God before all creatures. And therefore, and this is the important point, both in creation and in the new creation, we see that the work of God culminates with the coming of the Son. We might see this parallelism. The work of God in creation, in new creation, culminates with the coming of the Son, the first Adam and the last Adam. The Son called in creation and in new creation to manifest the glory of the image of God the Father. So John helps us to contemplate the history of creation, taking us back to the story of Genesis 1 and helping us to see a parallelism between creation and new creation and the first and the last Adam, the Son, who is the image bearer. But then, secondly, John helps us to contemplate the history of the corruption of creation. We have some hints in the passage we read about or concerning the doctrine of the fall, the doctrine of sin. And thinking to the beginning in the book of Genesis, we might remember that once that the Sabbath arrived, the day of rest, the first Adam was placed into the garden. into the garden, which was the temple of God. The garden that was the tabernacle where the presence of God dwelt with men, with humanity. So, after he was created into the image of God, on the seventh day, the first Adam was placed into the sanctuary of God, where the presence of God dwelt, where heaven and earth meet. And there, in the temple, Adam was called to serve his God, his Father, his Creator, guarding the sanctuary, and as a prophet, priest, and king, he was called with Eve to fill the earth with the glory of the image of God. That was Adam's vocation, according to Genesis 1:28. He was called to fill the earth, not just with people, but the purpose of the commandment was to fill the earth with sons and daughters as image bearing. So the purpose of the commandment was to fill the earth with the image of the glory of God. That was the original covenant, the covenant of works. But as we know, Adam, the first Adam, tragically failed in his vocation. And in the beginning, as John is helping us to remember, in the beginning, God came into the world. God came into the garden to dwell with humanity. But, as we know, human creatures did not want to know him, as John is telling us here. He came to his own house, but his own did not receive him, and they preferred the friendship of the serpent. And this idolatry and rebellion against God and his will is the central problem dealt with in the Gospel of John, as in the whole of Scripture. We have the Bible because of the reality of the fall and of sin. We wouldn't have had the Bible without sin and without the fall. We wouldn't have needed the gospel. And this problem of the fall and of sin is the fundamental problem of all humanity and of each one of us. Children, older people, poor people, rich people. This is our problem. Our problem is not economy, our problem is not politics, our problem is not education. Our problem is sin. And because of this, God in his mercy revealed the gospel for our salvation. And in particular, John wants us to open ourselves to the hope of the gospel. And after having sent us back to the story of creation and to the story of the fall into sin, he directs us to the story of the new creation. And so, lastly, let us contemplate the history of the new creation. And so, as we consider the new creation, let us pray that we might have open hearts to this hope, the hope of the new creation. You remember that in the beginning, once again, we start from this important sentence at the beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning, when God said, "Let there be light," darkness could not overcome light. And now, with the coming of the Word, God is calling into existence the new creation, and once again, he says, "Let there be light." And you might remember that in John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Let there be light. We see in these first 18 verses of John's Gospel the birth or the beginning of the new creation. And in particular, the story of the new creation is hinted in verse 14, where we read that the world became flesh and dwelt with us. The verb translated to dwell is very important because it derives from the name of the tabernacle. The tabernacle or the sanctuary as the place where the presence of God dwelt with Israel. And the tabernacle or the temple where the presence of God dwelt with Israel brings us back, as I tried to explain a while ago, to the garden in the book of Genesis, to the sanctuary where God dwelt with Adam, with humanity in the beginning. And so we see here in John's Gospel that the world became human, the world became flesh, the world became Adam, became the last Adam dwelling among us as God's new garden, as God's new tabernacle, in the sense that the Son became a temple to dwell with us so that in Him we might dwell again with God. So, what is John telling us in verse 14? We should notice that these details we are considering create a correspondence between the story of Adam and the story of the world made flesh. In the beginning, in the garden, in the first tabernacle, God manifested His glory. Then, as we think about the Old Testament scriptures, after Israel erected the tabernacle in the desert, the sanctuary was filled with the cloud of the glory of God. Exodus chapter 40. And the same thing happened when Solomon finished to build the temple in Jerusalem. The temple was filled with the cloud of the glory of the Lord. And so, as we think to this story, we can say that for John, now, the coming of the world, the coming of the Son, who became flesh, who became the last Adam, marks the beginning of the new creation. The Son came to reveal the glory of the Father. And the reference in verse 14 to the temple, to the sanctuary, shows us that the Son, who was given to us, recapitulates in himself the story of Adam and the story of Israel. And thus, he anticipates the life of resurrection in the new heavens and in the new earth, when God will dwell with us in the true temple of the new creation. And it is interesting that the verb we have here in verse 14 appears only in two more passages in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, Revelation 7:15 and Revelation 21:3, when we see the vision of the new temple coming down from heaven on earth, thus uniting heaven and earth. And in the context of this discourse, where John invites us to contemplate the history of creation and new creation, we have read that all those who receive the word, all those who believe in the Son, become children of God and heirs of the promise of life. So in showing us this history of creation and new creation, in showing us our fundamental problem, that is sin, John is calling us to faith in the Word made flesh, in the Son who became a human being, in the last Adam who came to dwell among us as a temple, as a tabernacle, so that in him we might dwell with God. And the question I would like to ask at the end of this sermon is simply taken from verses 11 and 12. Have we received the Word of God? Have we believed in the Son, who is the true image of the Father? Have we opened our eyes to contemplate the glory of God as it is revealed in the glorious person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? May God help us to believe with a simple faith in his own beloved Son. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne, your very presence, in this simple place that is the house of God. And we are grateful for the revelation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true temple in which we dwell in the very presence of God, the Creator and Lord of all the universe. We come before you as rebellious sons and rebellious daughters. We come before you as sinners, but also we come before you with the hope of pardon, the hope of justification, and the promise of being partakers of the life of the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. We thank you for the humiliation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you because He is the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. We thank you for the crucifixion of our Lord, and we thank you for His resurrection from the dead. And we ask you to open our eyes today to contemplate His glory and to trust in Him all the more. We ask these things and we express our gratefulness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.